If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to Acts chapter 16. And based on what's written on the board to my left, it's quite obvious that we're not doing a lesson in Psalms, because I've chosen and wrestled with this all day yesterday about bringing something that's very contemporaneous and quite applicable this week in the month of March. I want to wish all of you, like I did last month, I wished all of you last month, remember that, a happy St. Valentine's Day? Well, I want to wish you all a very happy St. Patrick's Day this coming Wednesday. And there's a little bit of reason to Bob's madness here this morning. So hopefully I've sparked your interest. Hopefully that loss of the hour's sleep last night hasn't had too much of an effect on you here this morning. Acts chapter 16, allow me to read verses 1 to 10 as I want to preach a message entitled Happy St. Patrick's Day. And here's the thrust. I'm going to give you a little foretaste of where we're going. Do you have a passion for souls? Do you have a passion for souls? Are you concerned here this morning about souls? Then came he, the Apostle Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Guess who this is? Good old brother Timothy. The son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now in 2 Timothy 3:16, when we've been studying that passage, I've been telling you that Timothy's father was Greek. Remember that? He was a Gentile? And you're standing there or sitting there saying, well, 2 Timothy doesn't say that. I'm just showing you the verse where it's found. It tells us quite clearly that Timothy came from a mixed union of a Jewish woman and a Gentile man. Now notice, by inference, verse 1 says, his mother was a Jewess and believed, but notice what it says, but his father was a Greek. The implication or the inference is that his father was not a believer, while the mother was. But he was also blessed with someone else. Remember that? Found in 2 Timothy? He had a godly grandmother, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Look at verse 2. Look at Timothy's testimony. Verse 2 is your cross-reference to 2 Timothy 3:15, where Paul tells Timothy that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures that was able to make thee wise unto salvation. And that godly grandmother and that godly mother gave Timothy the only thing that they possessed of any great value, the Old Testament Scriptures. And it changed his life to where in verses 2, when Paul meets Timothy, I believe here for the first time, others could say to Paul, he is well reported of by the brethren. You know what that means? He had a what? T. He had a testimony. His lip and his life matched. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now, Timothy was compelled by Paul to experience physical circumcision. Titus, on the other hand, who was from a purely Gentile background, was not. And some people think that Paul was flip-flopping. Paul was not flip-flopping. Timothy was a half-breed. That automatically would have made him, in the eyes of a believing Jew, what? Remember the Jews had the hang-up about Gentiles? Even the believing Jews in Jerusalem? So Paul was able to convince Timothy, for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of no controversy, would you be willing to submit to a little surgical procedure? Timothy said, for the gospel? Okay. That's another indicator of his character. Compelled to go into pain and discomfort for a few days for the gospel. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. Now these decrees, you have to read chapter 15. Remember the great Jerusalem council where they had to haggle over what do we do? How do we place these Gentiles who were being converted under Paul's ministry? This was a real rub in the first century. We may not be able to appreciate that. Maybe the closest thing that we can appreciate would be a congregation of all white people allowing its first black family into the congregation down in the South, maybe back in the 1950 era. That's the closest thing you can kind of get an appreciation for as was going on here in the first century. That were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And when they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, Paul and his cohorts attempted to go into Bithynia. But God the Holy Spirit allowed them or suffered them not. We have no idea what was going on. Luke, who wrote this particular book, doesn't tell us the external forces that were going on. Paul was in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Now bear with me where we're going on our lessons, but I want to wish you a happy St. Valentine's Day. St. Patrick's Day. There's a little bit of understanding to Bob's madness here this morning. Just follow with me. Paul is in Asia Minor. He's in Turkey. He's attempting to go into one location to preach the gospel, and for some reason, it's God the Holy Spirit who puts up barriers. Maybe there was political unrest. Doesn't say. Maybe there was some real strong persecution against those believers that were in that region. And God the Holy Spirit said, not yet. So Paul tries to go to Mysia, and God the Holy Spirit says, not yet. Simply bars them from going anywhere. Look at verse 8. And they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas. Finally, God the Holy Spirit, whatever means he was using, is able to nestle the Apostle Paul to the city of Troas, which was on the coastline. Okay, now you have to follow with me. And in a vision appeared to Paul in the night, there stood a man of Macedonia. That's the province of northern Greece where Alexander the Great came from. And prayed him, saying, come over. Come over. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Now get the picture. Paul wants to go this way, and God the Holy Spirit says, no. Okay, we'll go this way. God says, no. And in God's providence, he finally is able to push Paul to a city called Troas on the seacoast. Paul goes to bed, and God sends him a dream, a vision. And he sees a Macedonian soldier, maybe dressed up like Alexander the Great. And the Macedonian in this dream is saying, come. Come. Come, help us. The alarm clock rings. Paul wakes up. Look at this. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we, because everything prior to this was the pronoun they, which means Luke at this time hooks up with the Apostle Paul. And after we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathered that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Guess what happens? Church, guess what happens? In Acts 16, for the very first time, the Apostle Paul has one foot in Asia, and he takes the other foot and does a monumental event. He puts one foot in Europe. And the gospel now comes to Europe from Greece. Now listen to me. Eventually to France, Great Britain, and in the 1600s, that book and the Puritans bring the gospel to America. And that's where you come in. This is how the gospel eventually reaches North
Central, and South America. All because God pushed Paul into one location and he put his foot in Europe for the very first time.
Notice also, in by way of introduction, look at verse 9. I want you to underline, help us. And then I want you, in verse 10, if you're not afraid, underlined, called us for to preach the gospel unto them, and draw a line and connect them. Isn't it amazing? When the Macedonian is asking Paul to come and help us, Paul did not get up and say, we're going to send MREs to Greece. We're going to send tents, bottled water, baby formula, diapers, soybean milk. We're going to send them McDonald's, Burger King. We're going to send them AIG, Chase Manhattan Bank. We're going to bring Wall Street to the Greeks. When the Macedonian said, come and help us, how did Paul translate help? The gospel. The gospel. Beloved, if you're here this morning and you have so-called issues, drug addiction, booze addiction, sexual addiction, you have a lying problem, you have a problem with envy, you have a problem with lust, you have a problem with hate, you have a problem with jealousy, you have a problem with godly contentment because your neighbor has more toys than you do, your help is not a psychiatrist or a psychologist, your help is the gospel of Christ. That's where your help lies in. I find that amazing. When the Macedonians said, come help us, Paul didn't bring food, though that's fine. He didn't bring them band-aids, though that could have been needed. He didn't bring them beds and sleeping bags. He brought them the gospel. One element that made living in Boston, Massachusetts lively and interesting was the multicultural populational mix and the numerous holidays and feast days that we used to celebrate when I was growing up. The Roman Catholic Italians had Christopher Columbus and a myriad of feast days honoring the saints who supposedly watched over us and supposedly protected us. Are you with me this morning, or is your mind somewhere else? But on March the 17th, March the 17th in Boston, Massachusetts, the Roman Catholic Irish community came out with the greatest celebrated parade the whole year. And that was the celebration of St. Patrick's Parade. Everyone wore green that day. Everyone had green derby hats. Everyone wore green and white t-shirts. Everyone went around with green and white beads around their necks. When you went to public school, when you went to school from class to class and in the hallways, everywhere you saw green and white shamrocks were all over the bulletin board and all over the walls. And if you were a beer drinker, it was colored or dyed green all day. Even your side order of mashed potatoes was temporarily dyed and colored green. For one whole day, everybody in the greater Boston community was Irish. Well, beloved, the man St. Patrick, as he is known to us today, was actually, his real name was Sakutha Patricus. He was born between the years 360 to 387 A.D. There was a real man named Patrick. He lived near the town of Durbarton, Scotland. And he lived, probably, according to some historians, based on who you read, he lived as old to be 100 years old, according to some historians. Patrick's father, who was a Roman, Patrick was a Roman, he was not an Irishman, he was Roman. Patrick's father's name was Calprenunus, and he was a deacon of a local church there in Scotland. Patrick's grandfather was also a pastor, according to history. Patrick's father was converted to Christ while on a business trip to Rome. History tells us that Patrick's father was a common Roman civil servant to the Roman government. Patrick's father tells us that Patrick, his son, was wild and wicked until the age of 16. While working on his father's land one day, Patrick and others who were with him were seized and captured by a band of Scottish pirates. At the age of 16, he's out there minding his own business. He's out there with his friends. Patrick is on his father's estate as a Roman public official, enjoying life. And while that was going on, a bunch of Scottish pirate raiders were going down the west coast of Scotland, the west coast of Great Britain, England, and they came upon young Patrick, and they stole him. Eventually, he was sold into slavery to a local Irish chieftain. Patrick spent 5 years, five grueling years, as a slave tending this Irish chieftain's cattle. And during those 5 years, history tells us that Patrick would sleep under the trees in the deluge rain of Ireland. That's why Ireland is so green. It's called the Emerald Island because it is so lush and so green. For 5 years, Patrick wrestled with the Christian instruction and training given to him by his Roman converted father. And sometime during those 5 years, from age 16 to 21, he was converted. He had no Bible in his hand. He had no church. Up until this time, Ireland had no Christian churches in existence by the mid-4th century. The Irish were run by what's called the Druids, the ones who supposedly gave us Stonehenge and gave us such holidays as Halloween. Patrick was determined to get home. History tells us that Patrick walked on foot from the western end of Ireland all the way across that island on foot, on his own, no help, no assistance, till he finally reached the east coast. And in the providence of God, there was a ship. And Patrick was able to wheel and deal and get on board the ship, cross the ocean between Ireland and England, and be reunited with his family. History tells us that when Patrick went to sleep, he had dreams and visions of an Irish chieftain saying, "Come and preach to us the gospel." Acts 16. Apostle Paul, he's sleeping in the city of Troas. Everywhere he wanted to go, God the Holy Spirit said no. Everywhere he went, God the Holy Spirit said no. Until finally God was able to move him to a spot. He went to bed. Maybe he was excessively tired. I don't know. Maybe he was somewhat distressed, disturbed. I don't know. And he had a vision of a Macedonian saying, "Come and help us." And Paul got up the next day and told his band of co-workers, "We're going to Greece and we're going to start preaching the gospel to the Greeks." The Bible tells us that Patrick had dreams. And he had a real burden for the Irish. Now listen to me. At age 21, he makes that monumentous trek on foot. At the age of 40, you do the math. He gets on board a ship, crosses the same water where when he was 16 he was stolen and sold into slavery. He goes back to Ireland.
And he faces the same people who sold him into slavery. He even goes back to the cruel Irish chieftain whose smelly cattle he once worked for and preached the gospel. You know how much of an impact this man had? When Patrick was done with his life, the Druid religion was just about totally exterminated from Ireland. And it gets even better. You know what history tells us? When Europe slipped into the Dark Ages, when the Vikings were coming in from Scandinavia, Finland, and Norway, and raping the British, and coming in as far south as North Africa, as far south as Sicily and Italy, raiding, plundering, burning, and as the European continent was going from one black plague to another black plague, there was only one candle flickering with a true representation of Christianity. It was the Irish. It was Irish missionaries in the 7th, 8th, and 900s who brought the gospel back to Europe. These were Patrick's spiritual grandchildren. One man. And yet when I was growing up, the only thing that St. Patrick meant was this one big hullabaloo parade. Everybody wearing green and white. Chugging down green dyed beer and green colored mashed potatoes. But there's a real man behind the day. March 17th is the day of Patrick's death. Remember, in the early church, they didn't celebrate your birthday. They celebrated the day you died. So I want to wish you a happy St. Patrick's Day. If it wasn't for his spiritual descendants, Europe would have been in the Dark Ages for a much longer time. And guess who destroyed that flickering light of pure Christianity in Ireland? Mother Rome came in and destroyed it. Well, beloved, with that little brief historical backdrop, I would like to ask us all a question of two for the remainder of my sermon. Let me ask you a question. How burdened are you for the lost? Do you pray for lost people, my dear Christian friend? Do you or have you ever confessed your own faith in Christ before another non-believer? Do you see people as just sick in need of a pill? Or do you see people dead in sins and in need of a Savior? Do you cheerfully support your missions program? And I can safely say, as one pastor can tell his congregation, you do a marvelous job supporting your missionaries. When was the last time you either prayed for a missionary? When was the last time you sent maybe an encouraging letter or maybe an encouraging email? How burdened are you are for that lost father? What about that lost mother? The one that bore you for 9 months? What about that child that jumps in your lap and tells you quite often, Mommy, Daddy, I love you? What about that first, second, or third cousin? What about that aunt, uncle? What about that aging grandparent? That co-worker? Or like in Patrick's case, when was the last time you witnessed to someone that you knew hated you? Because you love Christ. Turn to Romans 9. Let me give you a little snapshot of the Apostle Paul. Romans
Romans chapter 9, look at verses 1 to 10, and then we're going to jump over to Romans 10, read verses 1 to 4, okay? I'm asking you here this morning, do you have a burden for lost people? Do you pray for the lost? Do you even confess your faith before the unbeliever? I say the truth in Christ, Romans 9:1, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Patrick, from the age of 21 to age 40, ate and slept Ireland. He ate and he slept the burden of the people of Ireland who were stuck in the false religion of the so-called Druids. The Druids were a bunch of people who believed that the trees and the rocks and the birds and the ground were all God. We call that animism. They had a pantheon of gods called polytheism. And the Druids, their modern-day descendants, are those who dabble in the New Age movement. Paul says, I have a great heaviness and a continual sorrow in my heart. About what? For I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 is passion. Paul says, I wish I myself was cursed, damned, so that my Israelite brothers and my countrymen, my fellow Jewish blood relations could be saved. Look at verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who was over all, God bless forever. Amen. Do you see any passion there? Paul says, I am in continual sorrow, and I have continual heaviness. So, beloved, if you're here this morning, and there is a father who still is alive, you have a mother who's still alive, and you have brothers and sisters who are alive, aunts and uncles and cousins, that you know who are lost, and you have a real sorrow and a real burden and a real concern for them, you're only being biblical. Paul was. But Paul went one step further. He wished he was cursed for their sake, for them to be saved. He was willing to go to hell that they might be saved. Wow. Patrick had enough courage and enough fortitude to go back to Ireland to face the same people who sold him into slavery. And for 5 years, my friends, they used young Patrick from the age of 16 to 21. They used and abused him like a doormat. And now, the only thing that made Patrick tick was a burning desire for the people of Ireland. Look at Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, ancient national Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. My dear sinner friend, look at verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that, what? Believeth. Dear member of the church, is your father saved? Your mom? Your brothers and sisters? Are they currently going through a form of religion? Just like the Jews. Do they have a little bit of religiosity to their life? A little bit of spirituality? A little splash and dash of religion whereby their consciences are soothed and comforted as they go around thinking, well, I gave God a little bit of my time, he's to accept that, and now the rest of my life is for me to live. And if there's a hell, oh well. If there's a heaven, oh well. Maybe you're here this morning and there's somebody in your life who, just like Psalms 128, they use your back as a field to grind their plow into it. When's the last time you prayed for them? You say, Bob, you don't know what they're doing to my life. Maybe I don't understand fully. But even Jesus told us to give your enemies a cold glass of water in his name. Patrick was willing to go back to the same chieftain that dogged him for 5 years to bring the gospel. I want to address myself now to all those who are not yet saved yet. Are you concerned for your soul? I'm not asking whether you're a religious person. I'm not asking whether you have a little bit of splash and dash morality. I'm asking you, are you truly concerned for your soul? Turn to Acts 16. Watch this. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul and Silas are in the city of Philippi. They've been preaching and preaching, and then finally they fall into some trouble with the local authorities, and they're beaten, and then they're placed into a Philippian cell. And while they were in cell, in their stocks, around midnight, they're singing praises to God Almighty. The other prisoners apparently have no choice but to listen to them singing these praises. And the jailer, the one who's supposed to be watching the prisoners, he falls asleep. So what does God do as a sovereign creator of the universe? God just touches the local fault line that runs to the city of Philippi, and he shakes the entire place. What a wonderful magnitude earthquake. The jail cell doors pop open. All the chains of the prisoners fall off the walls and fall off their arms. The jailer wakes up. All he sees is open doors and chains on the ground. And he's about to do the Harry Carry, sword in stomach, die on sword, lest the magistrates kill me in the next morning. With that on our mind, with all that in mind, look what you find in verses 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. And Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm." I like this. We're all here. And he called for a light. That's the jailer. The jailer springs in. This jailer comes in with that torch, but he also comes in trembling. He comes in and he falls down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Beloved, this man was concerned for his soul. I'm asking you this morning, everyone here this morning, you know without a shadow of a doubt that if you died right now that you would perish. This man asks the $64 million eternal question, what must I do to be saved? This man is concerned for his soul. This man is concerned for his soul. This man apparently must have heard the hymning and the singing of Paul and Silas. This jailer was convinced of the awesome power of this great God by this magnitude earthquake that just simply broke open the doors and broke open the chains. And Paul says, what? We're all here. I like that. We're all here. What must I do to be saved, Paul? And Paul said, verse 31, come on, sinner friend. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And not just only you. I get this. And your house. And he took them the same night, the same hour of the night, the jailer. And how do I know that the jailer was converted? How do I know that? The jailer takes Paul and Silas home, washes their stripes, follows Christ in baptism. He and all his, notice the urgency, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, the jailer set meat before them, and the jailer rejoiced, believing in God and all his house. How do I know the jailer was converted? Look at the change. We got preachers going around today, and we got people going around today. They get so upset and so riled up when you start preaching and advocating that when Jesus truly saves a person, Jesus takes a sinner and transforms them into a saint. People get so mad. People get so riled up. Bible, 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 that's all we hear out of you. I made my decision. I walked an aisle. I mumbled the sinner's prayer. I shook the preacher's hand. I cursed like a sailor. I drink like a fish. I hate my wife. I caroused behind her back. But I made my decision. I'm heaven bound. Really? You got a problem. Do I believe that liar? Or do I believe this book? This book tells me that when the jailer got saved, he demonstrated a change. Number one, he takes Paul and Silas home. Number two, the jailer gets down there on his knees and he begins to wash. Maybe he was the idiot that put the marks on Paul's back. Maybe he was the one that was doing the beating earlier in the day. I don't know. But there he is, washing Paul's back. Maybe they had a little bit of salve, some type of mercuricone, maybe iodine. I don't know. They put something on there. And somehow Paul was preaching to Mrs. Jailer and all the jailerettes running around in the house called children. Because not only was he baptized, it says everybody in his house was baptized. And they did it lickety-split. Not like today, people get supposedly saved. Well, I'll think about baptism when I'm good and ready. Really? This man did it on the spot. And how do I know the jailer was really saved? Mrs. Jailer comes out with maybe a meatloaf and mashed potatoes and a little gravy and little green beans and maybe a nice cup of Philippine wine. He fed him. You know what they call that? Good old-fashioned good works. You know what I call that? Fruit in season. Right. And we got people today who have a conniption fit when you tell them that when Jesus saves you, he's going to change your life. And you're going to manifest that change within the course of time. They get all bent out of shape. Well, pray tell which Bible they are reading. Sinner friend, are you that concerned? The jailer didn't ask for a feeling. He didn't ask for God to speak from heaven. He didn't ask for lightning bolts. He didn't ask for miracles. He didn't ask for Paul to pull a bunny out of a hat. Paul said, believe. If you're here this morning, you've heard the gospel till it comes out of your ears like wax. Believe. And notice this. Notice this. Those who say that Jesus is not to be accepted as Lord. Look at the name in your Bible. Look at verse 31. He didn't say, believe on JC. He didn't say, just believe on Jesus. I find it amazing that Paul, in the totality of who Jesus Christ is, he tells this jailer to believe in Adonai Christos Jehovah. Master, priest, and savior. Yeah, we have people today going around saying, no, you just tell people to love on Jesus. And when they really get committed, then they'll make Jesus Lord of their life after they sow a few more wild oats as they go around calling themselves a Christian and they're carousing on the back of their mate and lying and cheating and going around with hate and envy and slander in their mouth. Then they'll make Jesus. Then they'll crown him Lord of their life later on when they understand more of the Bible. I don't find that here. I'm passionate right now. Because there's people today being given a false gospel that sends them to hell. Believe on Adonai, Christos, Jehovah. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Send a friend, won't you come? I'm not asking you to come up here in the aisle. Right now, you can be saved in the privacy of your heart chamber, right where you sit. You don't need an altar call. You can be saved in the privacy of your home, sitting on a toilet with an open Bible. And that's not being crude or rude. History tells us that Luther was supposedly made a conversion experience while he was on the Port-a-John, supposedly. I don't know. You can be saved in the privacy of your deck. You can be saved in the privacy of a hospital room tied up to all kinds of machines that make all kinds of hissing sounds and beeps. You can be saved right now. Do you see yourself as only slightly injured by Adam's fall? Or have you come to realize that the wrath of Almighty God rests upon your shoulders? John chapter 3, verse 36 says, those who do not believe, the very wrath, the very anger of Almighty God rests on your square shoulders right now. And we learn in the Bible reading from Brother Jeff, as it is appointed unto man once to die, then judgment comes. Do you see yourself as just a poor victim of circumstances? Bad parents? Bad genes? Too many holes in your DNA? Maybe you're here thinking that you were born the wrong gender. Or maybe you were born into the wrong ethnic group. Bad diet. Low income housing. God, if he exists, hasn't been fair with you. You've missed out on all of the breaks of life. Or do you really see and understand that you are an individual responsible before God for all the choices and actions that you have made in your life? You know what's one of the biggest problems today in this country? It's called the blame game. Blame game. I am what I am because of my parents. They messed up. I am what I am because the public schools that I attended shortchanged me. I am what I am because I didn't get my 2,500 calories per day, according to the U.S. government. I am what I am today because society has given me a bad rap. My dear friends, you and I are sinners before God, not only because we were born into Adam, but secondly, when you and I knew the difference between right and wrong, I chose the wrong, you chose the wrong, knowing the right thing to do. And once a young person begins to start living that way, all they do is they compound their problem between them and their Creator. If you're here right now, 20 years old, 30 years old, 40, 50, close to 60, all those decisions that you've been piling up, unless you're converted, unless you come to Christ, unless you are just as sober and as serious as that Philippian jailer, when you die, those ungodly decisions, and every time you've heard the gospel, and every time you've turned your back on Christ, or nothing will just be nothing more but magnification of your torment in the lake of fire. The jailer said, what must I do? He wasn't told to join the church. He wasn't told to get your act cleaned up. You come as you are at the foot of the cross and you learn to be a supplicating beggar. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And when heaven hears the sincere cry of a beggar calling for mercy, all heaven shouts for joy. I want to leave you with one last verse Turn to Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18. Let me show you something. Remember in the last hour I said that there's nothing new under the sun? Let me show you something else that's nothing new. A few moments ago I said that one of our problems in our country is that everybody plays the blame game. Well, there's another game that people like to play. And hopefully you and I will never succumb to this temptation. Have you been guilty? I know I have. But have you ever been guilty of thinking or saying this to yourself? God, you're not being fair with me. I've said that. I'll confess it. You're not being fair. Let me show you nothing new under the sun. Turn to Ezekiel 18. Look at verse 25. Now get this. This was written 600 years before the birth of Christ. Here we are in the 21st century. And I'm confessing to you, I said to God, you're not fair. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Modern vernacular, God's not fair. Man, oh day. Mike, nothing new, right, my dear friend? Nothing new under the sun. The way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel. Watch what God says to Israel. Israel comes back to the prophet. You tell Jehovah, he just ain't being fair. The way of the Lord's not equal. He hasn't given me what I deserve. The prophet says, or God says, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committed iniquity and dieth in them for his iniquity that he had done, shall he die? Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he has committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions. I call that old-fashioned repentance. That he hath committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet, saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. They come back a second time. We can't hear you, prophet. God's unfair. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord. Here it comes, my dear sinner friend, whom I love and pray for. Repent and turn yourself from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed. Make you a new heart. Make you a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure. Get this. I have no pleasure. Get this. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourself and live. The next time you and I ever mumble or think God's not fair, turn to Ezekiel 18 for your remedy. They were saying that about God in the 600 years before Christ was born when they were in Babylonian captivity. And God going to come back twice and tell them, I'm unfair? God says, what about you? I do all these things. And all I get is a fist. What did God tell the nation? Repent. Turn you. So sinner friend, won't you turn? Dear saint of God, here's some applications and then we're done. For those of you who are saved, please pray for the lost. Secondly, witness by both lip and life. The jailer, his lip and his life matched. By the end, by that new morning, by that next morning, my dear friends, the jailer and his family were all brand new. Thirdly, confess him boldly despite the reactions of those who judge themselves unfit. You still confess Christ. Support and encourage those who have gone to places in your place to represent Christ in the gospel of the kingdom. None of us here, I think, have any desire maybe to go to Siberia or maybe to Kenya or maybe to Montreal or to go to some part of the world where all the creature comforts are gone. What about going to Haiti, Chile? Anybody want to go there right now and start preaching the gospel and rolling up your sleeves and getting dirty for Christ? But if other people are willing and eager to go in your place, then we as a congregation need to support them. And you do a pretty good job of that. Be always mindful and thankful that it was God's free grace which hunted you down and brought hope and salvation to you. Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and in loving kindness have I drawn you. If you're here this morning and you're saved, there is no boasting. You cannot say, my decision made that happen. You better say, all to him I hold. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. If you're here as a sinner, come to terms with respect to the gospel message and what God says about you and Adam. Sinner friend, listen to me. There is a table spread in glory with all the heaven's dainties and delights upon it. The cost? The blood of Jesus Christ on the Father's account. On your account, you come, naked, wounded, with all your sins, with all your shame, with all your guilt. And you simply come and say, Lord, here am I. I know I deserve hell. I deserve to be damned 10 times over. But all I can do is point to Calvary. All I can do is point to the empty tomb. All I can do is point to that one I just got done reading in Hebrews 9. There's a Savior in heaven who stands as the advocate of every saved sinner. I want him. And you accept him. Adonai Christos. Jehovah, Lord, my High Priest, and my Savior. Won't you consider that? Oh, happy St. Paddy's Day. You see, I was able to tie him in with this passage. There was a real Patrick, and he had a burden for the Irish. And it was Irish Christians who saved European history before the 10th century. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come before you this day to thank you and to honor you and to praise you for who and what you are. And Father, we do acknowledge here this morning the grace, that grace and mercy and that eternal love that the Father was willing to give to us, fallen sons of Adam. And it was that same everlasting love that drew us unto himself. Father, I pray for your people that you would give them courage to be bold witnesses of the faith. Encourage them and burden them as you did Patrick, as you did Paul. And Father, I pray for those who may be here, who may be listening, who are not saved, that, Lord, that they would see themselves just like that jailer. May they come trembling. May they come with honesty and sincerity in their hearts. May they come with faith that you give, and may we see the change that you will bring in their life, as you did the jailer. In Christ's name, amen.